Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Just a quick review. We've had two messages in the book of 2 Peter. Remember, 1 Peter was on suffering, on how a believer is called to suffer. That was a tough message, a tough part of 1 Peter, but I hope it's a blessing and a benefit for you when you do suffer, right? Not to think that God abandons you if you're a child of God, but that suffering many times is one of the highest, greatest ways that we can bring honor and glory to the Lord. Well, then 2 Peter, if there is an overall theme, it is false teachers. But I kind of like the breakdown that I gave you in week one, that chapter one would kind of be know the Bible. Chapter two would be know the apostate or false teacher. Then chapter three might be know the times, right? And so you'll see Peter's warnings and all of that there. But the first 2 weeks, I'll give you 30 seconds on each where we went the first week. And that was really knowing Jesus Christ. And it's not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing the facts about Jesus. That's one part of Christianity, knowing what the truth is. But it's knowing Christ so much that you love Him, you walk with Him, you talk with Him. You know what Jesus would have you to do because you know the Scriptures. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Scriptures. But it's more than a factual thing, right? It's hard to explain, but you know what I mean. It's not just the facts. It's knowing the information, but then loving Him because you'll see that in your life. I got to meet, is it Mariah? Is that right? And so, how old are you, Mariah? 16. Young man. Man, he looks like he's got all kinds of energy. I like to harness that and use it, right? I've got a lot of energy and I'm triple your age, right? You wouldn't have guessed that. I know I look so much younger. But, you know, when I met him tonight, here he is 16 years old. And so I asked him, I said, do you love the Lord? And now you're on the internet, right? Oh, you're famous now. Seven people will listen to it in the next 36 months. But here is, I asked him, do you love the Lord? And he responded in a great way. It wasn't, you know, I don't know if it's real. I don't know you, Mariah, but I loved your enthusiasm. He said, yes, I do. He's real. I told him, you know, at 16 years old, I didn't know he was 16 when I talked to him. I said, just know this, as you get older, the love for Christ will grow because He will verify that everything He said is true. If we choose to sin, it will destroy. If we choose to obey, He will flood the blessings. And God has never failed. And so it's hard to be a 16-year-old at times, right? I think it's harder to be a 16-year-old now than when I was a 16-year-old. And so, but I'll tell you this, if you can just believe this Bible and know Jesus Christ, we looked at that the first week, the blessings of God will flow. Don't serve Him. Don't honor Him for the blessings. Honor Him because of who He is and what He's done and that you love Him. And He delivers all things, right? We've got to always challenge our motives, right? But I'll tell you what, any Christian that's been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, I'll guarantee you they could stand up and say, life has been hard, but God has always been good. Life has done things to me that I would have never dreamed, and man, it almost put me to my knees, took the wind out of me. I didn't know if I'd be able to take another breath. But that wasn't God. That was this sin-filled world that will always disappoint. But God will always, always deliver on His promises. Knowing Jesus Christ is so critical. Then what we talked the second week really is, knowing Christ should result in godliness, right? In holiness, if you will. And we looked at those seven attributes. You see that in verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, right? We talked about those things in detail last week. So we know Christ, and the Bible talked about all the blessings that will come with that. And if we know Christ, we will live for Him, and these attributes will be part of our life. That's what it talked about at the end of that last week, is that if you see some of these seven attributes, and if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will see virtue in your life. You will see brotherly kindness in your life. And so we saw that last week that brought us there. Then now let's look at verses 12 through 18 this week. And then we'll finish the chapter next week, verses 19 through 21, which really deals with the Word of God, but we'll touch on that just a little bit this week. So this is Peter writing probably to the same group. that he wrote 1 Peter 2 just based on what he says, that it was the second epistle in chapter 3, verse 1. But let's look at verse 12. It says this, "Wherefore I," that's Peter, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And so tonight, really, I've titled this The Right Priorities. But what you'll see there in verses 11 and 12 is you'll see that, 12 and 13 is that Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." And it is, repetition is good. It's very good, right? And it's important, right? And we just came off of one of the biggest holidays, probably the only bigger holiday, maybe Christmas. And so, Thanksgiving's right up there. The busiest travel day of the year, bar none, is always the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And so I used to play the old airline bump game that way. And no doubt about it, if you want to get bumped, you can book flights and get free flights from it. At least you could years ago until I got on the, watch list or something. I don't know what I got on, but it is busiest time of the year. But here's the thing about, Thanksgiving and getting together with family. Repetition's good, but here's what's not so good is just emptiness. How was your family time? Has God blessed you with family that just loves the Lord Jesus Christ? If he has, you're in a special group where you can get together, and I pray and trust the number one topic is, how is the Lord, right? It's, Josh, one of the reasons I love having lunch with you is generally all we talk about is, how is the Lord? And I haven't seen you for a while, and you share with me, and I'll share back with you, and we mutually encourage one another, but it doesn't get old talking about the things of the Lord, right? But repetition is good. How many times is too many to read the Bible? They said George Mueller read the Bible over 200 times. Have you read it 200 times yet? And we wonder why we don't have the faith of George Mueller. Maybe it's because he really believed this book and he trusted in the Lord. How many times is it necessary for us to be reminded that sin will destroy? It's never too often that we see that as well. But let me show you four things, and just so Abby relaxes, I didn't put these four things on the PowerPoint, Abby. So sometimes she's back there going, where is it? Where is it? She's looking for my key words, so I almost want to sign up here. But these four things I want you to look at. First, look at verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." Why do we remind our children time and time and time again about the things of the Lord? Now, parents, I want to encourage you with this. You probably remind your children to make their bed and clean their room more than any other thing you do in your entire life, and you'll do it until the day you cry and they leave. But then you'll finally have a clean bedroom. And so I will tell you this, make sure that you're reminding them of the truths of God's Word. Do you see what Peter said? He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." We remind so that we're not negligent. Do you understand that? Is God has put us here for a purpose. He hasn't put us here to be quiet. When you talk to most people, they say, I don't talk about that. You know what I want to say? That's all I want to talk about. All I want to talk about, the things of God. God wants me to talk about it. And I'll tell you this, let's be nice. Not kind of the way I'm acting right now. I'm excited. But we would be negligent. We can look at our Thanksgiving time. Were we negligent? I was negligent the other day. I went and I ate out and I didn't have a track on me. And so I want to give a track, and I blew it. I wasn't prepared. I was negligent that I didn't remind this waitress. You might go, I've been to this McDonald's 300 times. I've given them a track before. It's probably they've seen it before, but remind them again. You need Christ. You need Christ. Give them a track. We would be negligent. Remember that. It's lovingly figured out. I love this. We went over Daniel this morning in our character studies in the teens. And what I loved about Daniel is there's nothing bad in the Bible about Daniel. That's an amazing thing to say when there's a character in the Bible, right? And I mean, you know, we would have all put David ahead of Daniel, right? Not after I'm done with that guy in 1 and 2 Samuel. You guys are like, he wasn't a man after God's own heart. Because when you study David, man, he blew it. Because God chooses to outline David's sin for our benefit, right? God could have done that with Daniel as well. But what I loved about Daniel, remember when Daniel, it said, the Bible says, he purposed in his heart not to eat of the king's meat. Remember when the Bible says that in Daniel chapter 1? Then he went up to the prince of the eunuchs, and the Bible says that he requested of him. What I love is we can learn something from that, so I want to make sure that you don't take my personality and go, let me remind you of something. You are evil, wicked, and I saw you the other day. No, that's not the way to deal with it. We need to share the truth in love. But we need to do it again and again and again and just try to show up, hey, you know, I'm loving you again. Try to do it kindly. Try to do it gently. Try to do it nicely. But here's the thing. I know it's uncomfortable. Would you rather be uncomfortable or negligent? Peter said, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to remind you of the things you already know. Because here's what it is, parents. You haven't given up on that room yet. You're hoping that one day you'll walk in, oh, it's clean. And you still have hope. I will tell you this. One of the coolest things about having children that grow older, and Jeff, you're a great testimony of that, right? Your testimony is one where, man, God changed your life from when I knew you as a young man. And I love that testimony of you, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? And so I will tell you this. Keep on reminding in a loving way, not in a negative way, but we would be negligent. Negligent if we don't remind. Don't worry. Don't. They already know it. I know. But let's figure out a way to remind each other all those things. The first one, why we remind, is so that we're not negligent. And then look at this in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. The second reason why we do, first is to avoid negligence. The second is so that we would establish them in the present truth. I tell our members all the time, I tell them this, the reason why it's so important for you to understand truth is so that you're established, so that you have a foundation to fall on when things get very hard. Parents, it's why you remind your children. It's why, parents, you will say, I'm sorry. I was wrong and I sinned against God and I was a bad example to you when me and your mom weren't getting along. When your mother repents, all will be well. And so, you know, it's why we tell our kids we're wrong. Why when we are mean to our kids, we say, I'm sorry. And you know, it's important for us that we establish them in truth, because is Christianity real? You two, right there, your kids, if your Christianity isn't real with you two, I can't make up for that. I can't. So you will establish what is real Christian truth in your home. Now, see, I can even be worse than you. And you're like, you are. I can be worse than you, but if you are the real deal. And the real deal doesn't mean perfect. The real deal means that you will love the Lord, repent of sin, and go back and do the first fruits again. If you do that, you will help establish truth in the hearts of your children. But keep reminding them over and over again, and keep living it over and over again, so that you establish that truth. First, it's not to be negligent. Second, it's that we would establish them in truth. And third, I love this up because this is my personality. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Don't you love that he calls his body a tabernacle, right? I like that. I'll go off just a little bit. It's somewhat planned. But, you know, the tabernacle is temporary. We're sojourning, right? We talked about the tabernacle a little bit this morning. It was kind of this is terrible to call this. The tabernacle wasn't that impressive to me. you know, that the Lord put together for the Israelites, right? I mean, you know, badger skin. I've never had a badger skin coat because I don't like it, you know. I just, who wants it? And so, you know, it was temporary, right? It was temporary. This tabernacle is temporary as well. And so Peter talks about that. But look at this. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We do it so that we're not negligent. We do it so that we establish others in truth. And we do it to stir them up. We do it to stir them up. I want to tell you, Randall, I wasn't there when you taught Sunday school this morning. But I hope this. You don't have to be preachy in Sunday school, right? But here's what I want you to do, and I think I've told you this before, but if not, this is on-the-job training. I want you to always have an objective. What is the outcome that you would like your class to do from your Sunday school lesson? I hope you want to stir them up. You know, I don't want it just to be an intellectual exercise, right? And information is good, right? This morning was a lot more teaching than they usually get on Sunday morning, right? As we spoke about tongues and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But I also wanted to stir our people up to action. When I preach, I want you guys to say, take something away and be different, because we've all blown it since last Wednesday. We all are not as close to Jesus Christ as we should. So I hope that you had this in mind. You don't have to be preachy. You don't have to be like me. You can have all kinds of different personalities. But I hope it's one objective, and I hope for any teacher that you have a clear objective. What do you want your students to do after they hear from you? If you don't want them to do anything, tell me, and we'll get another teacher. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there needs to be an objective. What I like about Peter is he says, I don't want to be negligent. I want to establish you in the basis of truth, and I want to stir you up. I hope tonight you leave and you say, I want to do what's right. I want to honor the Lord more. And so, teachers, make sure of this. We want people to be different. I want to be different. I will tell you, every time I preach, I plan on being different. And I you know, I fail every time, but I'll tell you this, I'm not tired of planning on being different. Are you?
No.
We just need to do what's right, and we need to honor the Lord, and we need to be reminded of it. The priority of life is Jesus Christ in everything we do. So Peter wanted to stir them up. I hope you get stirred up about the truths. That's why, parents, don't tire of reminding your kids, this is what God would have us to do. Because one day, you want to stir your kids up. I'm going to tell you this. I'll close on this point with this. That word's always dangerous. Everybody's like, close? No, there's seven of those before we're done. But it is, parents, it's, oh, where was I going? Stir them up. Oh, I got it. And so it is, you know, my children, right? And I love that my kids are older now, 2018 and 16. And they've all said, I love Jesus. I want to honor the Lord. I want to follow Him. And you want to be delicate with this, parents. But I will tell you this. If your kids are truly followers of Jesus, challenge their Christianity. You know, and so if they really are young, if they're really old enough to understand their sin before God, and they can repent and become a believer in Jesus Christ, then challenge them. If you say, no, they're too young, then maybe they're too young to be saved. Once you're saved, then treat them like a follower of Jesus Christ. I tell my kids all the time, I'll say, that's not how a Christian behaves. And they have tried this one. Well, I know when you did that, that ain't your job. Zip it. Right? But parents, do your kids claim to know Jesus Christ? I want to tell you this. I've seen it in my own kids. If they love Jesus, and you challenge them, because I've told, you know, it's always this. Boys will always struggle honoring their mothers. Mothers, do you agree with me? Mothers, you know, you're like, hey, I don't have any boys. So, hey, thank the Lord. You know, boys will struggle, and they'll have that conflict with their mothers many times. If you don't start it. That's good. I praise the Lord for that. But here's what I've done with my own son. If you love Christ, you'll honor your mother. If she's not enough to motivate you, do you love Jesus enough to honor your mother? I'm telling you, if you don't, then you ought to really question, who am I living for, and do I love Jesus Christ? Parents, I'm not telling you to use it falsely, but if we've got children and young people that say, I love Jesus, then you should see a difference in your home. Not that they're sinless. They're the most immature they'll ever be, because by God's grace, we mature every day, every week, and you might not see that, but we trust the Lord in that. But if they're true Christians, you ought to be able to stir them up, stir their love up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I can't stir up a lost person. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. I will passionately share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. I will plead with the sinner. But I can't stir up that soul, can I? I want to. I do. Okay, whatever you say, I want to. But if they're a Christian, you see, if you're a Christian, I can stir up the Holy Spirit in you. Because He's alive, and He cares. And parents, I want to challenge you with that. Make sure the reason why we remind is not to be negligent. It's to be established in the truth. It's to stir them up. And then you'll see this, as we will soon see Christ. And that's why Peter's reminding them, is because he's about to die. Remember in John chapter 21, Jesus looked at Peter and told him, you know, how he would die. And he would die on a cross as well. They would take his arms. And then history would tell us that Peter died on a cross upside down. The man that denied Jesus 3 times, he knew he was going to die. And so here's what Peter knew. Man, I don't want to be negligent. I want to establish you in truth. I want to stir you up. And I'm going to go see Jesus soon. And I don't want to tell Jesus, I'm sorry, I blew it. For you, is Christ close enough for you to where you're going to be accountable for it? I know what it's like to have performance reviews at work. Hated them. How many of you like performance reviews? Nobody. Even though a lot of times your raises are based on those, right? I hated them. But I always did some extra special work. You know, right before I would get the... You know what I'm talking about. I love being a pastor now. You guys aren't adding performance reviews with me, right? You want me to hate this job, that'll do it. I love this work. But it is, you know... So you get ready. When you're going to be judged, when you're going to be reviewed, when you're going to be looked upon, you get ready. If we really believed that we were about to see Jesus, I think our lives would be a little bit different. And so that's what we see, the reason why he says, hey, repetition's good. 3 things, and I'll quickly do these, and then I've got a lot more. But there is priorities of a Christian at death. I see Peter, he is about to die. And what I love is, you know, I've thought about this. Maybe all of you have thought about this. What if I knew I had 10 days to live? What if I knew I had 6 months to live? What would you do? Peter knew he was going to die, and that he was going to die very soon. All the things he does are probably not the things that would show up on your and my list. But Peter had great priorities. Look at verse 12. He said this. We'll just go through this. I just talked about it forever. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. He reminded others of truth. Folks, I want to tell you this. Life is a vapor. We don't have long to live. What Peter's doing, knowing he has very short time to go. We can listen to a man on death's door and say, what's important? What's important is to remind others about truth. I hope that I have my wits about me. I've asked the Lord, and the Lord doesn't have to grant that. I would love to have my wits about me. I'm okay if I go to a nursing home. Man, that's a captive audience. Come on over here, you know? I mean, you can't wheel away from me. And I mean, I'll go and I'll preach to him. I'll share. But, you know, that's not always the Lord's will. Maybe Alzheimer's is His will for me. I'm asking if I can have my wits. And this pattern that I see Peter have is, I want to, again, lovingly and gently share the truth. It's why Sister Ratliff's ministry, it touches my heart. She loves people that can do nothing for her. When I go preach at the Alzheimer's unit, you know, I think some of them can understand. I always ask the Lord to give them understanding. But they need the Word of God. And so a Christian at death's door will remind others of truth. Look at verse 16. He says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His ministry. Not only do you remind them of truth, you teach others of Christ. You see, the distinguishment, I think, of mediocre churches and churches that are excited about the Lord is, I will be honest, most churches I would walk into, I'm not going to disagree with a lot they say. But it's so watered down that it won't make a difference. But I believe there's a distinguishment here with what Peter's doing, is he is reminding others of truth, but he's teaching others of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has become so generic in our society that when we talk about Jesus, everybody knows Jesus, except for that very small segment of our society that, but everybody's okay, I've got a little Jesus, but he's not changed their lives. You see, what we must take is we must remind others of truth, and then we must teach others about Christ, what Christ does for you and I as a believer. We must look at our own lives and remember this, Christ saves us unto holiness. Now that's shocking because there's not one of us in here that would say, I am holy. But Jesus said, be ye holy for I am holy. And so we must teach others about Jesus Christ. I constantly, when I preach and teach at the nursing home, I tell you this, when I ask how many of you want to pray for your grandchildren, man, all their hands raise. They care about their grandchildren. I tell them this, when your grandchildren come to visit you, and probably not that often, be ready to remind them. Be ready to teach them about Jesus Christ. And so that was the third thing. Then the fourth thing is just the emboldening of the faith of others. Here's why. Peter wasn't afraid to die. Peter didn't talk about bemoaning death. Peter was ready to die. It was a great encouragement to people. When you read this, you almost forget that you're talking to a man at death's door. Because he's not worried about it. He's worried about everybody else. He's concerned that he needs to remind them. I want to tell you, we have nothing to fear when it comes to death. That crossing is kind of a mystery, isn't it? I don't dwell on it, and I'm not suggesting you dwell on it either. The Bible says that the last enemy that'll be destroyed is death. It's clearly an enemy. There's without a doubt. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But Peter was such an encouragement to others because he wasn't worried about death. He was worried about the living. He was worried about teaching them those things as well. Then just a few thoughts as we go. You'll see this where Peter transitions in this passage, where he begins to talk about this in verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. His focus that he begins to transition to, his basis for confidence that he begins to go, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's a huge focus. It's a huge focus. I'm going to read some passages because for the sake of time, if you want to turn there, most of them are in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Listen to this in 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. It's these fables. It's these endless genealogies. Listen, you'll see a theme. Because what he talks about in 1 Timothy 1, he says it's the godly edifying, which is in faith. He says in chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness seems to be the focus of what Paul is writing to Peter. Now listen to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. He says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, at times what I see here is it seems to be a weakness of Christians, does it not? That we fall for the latest fable. We fall for the latest gimmick. We fall for the latest thought, the latest thing that's drummed up. Does it amaze you how people will pursue false religion and it seems to be without hesitation? It's because they aren't grounded in the truth. And I will tell you this, it's because of this. It's because what Paul seems to be focusing on, what he seems to be focusing on, is we need to preach godliness. It's one of the greatest gaps. I listen to sermons from other churches only to understand, because when I start meeting people from a large segment, right, whether it's seeker-sensitive churches, when I start meeting them, and person after person after person after person from some of these churches, none of them can even tell me what the plan of salvation is. I mean, zero. I begin to wonder, well, what's being preached? So I go and I listen to their sermons. I don't disagree with anything. Zero. What's lacking is godliness. What's lacking is separation. You know, we as Christians, he says this, he says, we haven't come to you, Peter says this, he says, we haven't come to you, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Here's what I want you to be careful of. Be careful, don't fall into this pattern, and I know of none of you that do. You all know the Facebook people that pass along every conspiracy theory under the sun that there is possibly around, right? The government is out to get you. You know, here's what I'm saying. Follow Christ. Don't worry about these fables. Don't worry about those situations. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but I'm telling you this. I'd rather know more about the Bible than I do what our government's up to. If our God is God, then trust in Him, and our job is to witness and to spread the gospel. That's what will change lives. I don't know about all these conspiracy theories. I'm telling you, they are so interesting, but I don't have time for them. Don't get sucked into that stuff. You know, all it'll do to you is you will be a negative Christian. People walk up to you, have you heard what the president's doing now? I know this is bad. Some of you will be so disappointed in me, I'll go, no, I haven't heard. And I have to be careful that I'm not proud about that. So there's no place for pride, right? No place for pride. And I'm not talking about ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. If a Christian would actually agree with that statement that ignorance is bliss, why in the world do we encourage people to come together three times a week? It's the truth that'll set us free, not ignorance, right? So I'm not preaching ignorance. I'm just saying this. Don't get sucked into all the fables, genealogies, all the wives' tales, right? All the crazy, you know, just nonsense out there. What we know, the only thing we can know is this book right here. It's perfect. Don't get caught up in all of that. Don't get sucked into all that. So just be careful. Now, it's interesting. Our basis for confidence is not cunningly devised fables. And this is a dangerous one for me. Probably the most dangerous point I've ever put up on the screen, and I'll call it personal experience. Now, I would be criticized by some of the commentaries that I read, too, and I understand that. So just bear with me, and I'll give you the full, rounded perspective on this. Our basis for confidence when I say personal experience. The reason I say that is Peter is saying this. We can have confidence. You see this at the end of verse 16? He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see in verse 18, he said, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, let me, before you, some of you have a cardiac arrest. Here's what I love. Look at verse 19, and this will be just a little bit of an introduction to next week. He says something that's even better than our personal experience. You see, Peter said, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll talk about that in a second. He said, I saw the glory of the Lord. He said, I heard the Lord say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, I heard it. I saw it. And he said, that emboldens me. But he says this, look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What I love about this, so just be careful. I'm going to then talk a little bit about this. When I say the basis for our confidence is personal experience, we should see our lives match up with the Scriptures. You following me? We should experience victory over sin. We should have a passion for souls if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. We should see our experience match up to the Bible. It's why I told you that, Mariah. It's real. And I'm telling you, I've had days, weeks, and I feel like the Lord is so far away. But that's me. He hasn't moved. He's omnipresent. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. You should seek the Lord and your experience should match up. But here's what I love. When your experience is different from this book, your experience is unbiblical. Don't say, this is how I feel. Unless it says, and the Bible says, it's good to feel that way. Right? I love emotions. And I love the joy of the Lord is my strength. We ought not to be a bunch of prunes. And so we ought to enjoy our personal experience. It ought to embolden you. Do you experience Jesus Christ? Do you feel like Peter? I do. I've been a Christian long enough, and I'll tell you this, it's real. Because He has validated in my heart. There's never been anything contradicted to that book, but I will tell you this, make sure of this. The Bible is more sure than your experience. Here's what is crazy. Peter said, it is more sure than what I saw. What? I saw the glory of the Lord. But this is more sure prophecy. Because maybe I hallucinated. I don't know. I'm telling you. You ever talk to a drug addict? You ever talk to a drunk? They're confident what they're talking about is real. Peter says this. This is better than what I saw. This is better than what I heard. And he said this. My basis for confidence is not cunningly devised fables. My basis for confidence is the personal experience that I have. Now, would you quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 17? I want to do this quickly. I want us to look at this Mount of Transfiguration. This great moment, and I think there's a nugget here. Many of you know this point, but I want you to see the glory of the Lord. Peter is expounding to this group of people. He's expounding to them the grandeur, the glory of the Lord that not many have seen. We know that in the Bible there's been a few that have seen the glory of the Lord. Moses could only see the hind parts of the Lord because he couldn't see the full glory of the Lord. Stephen, right before he was stoned, looked up to heaven and the Bible says he saw the glory of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Paul on the road to Damascus was blinded by the glory of the Lord. John the Revelator, when he was given the vision for the book of Revelation, he saw grand and glorious things. If time permits, we may look at that passage. But look over to Matthew chapter 17. I want to show you this passage. In fact, let me take you to Matthew chapter 16. I do want to show you something. There's a passage. And I wish I didn't have to tell you that it became, I understood this passage for the first time with clarity this week. I want to show you Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. You go back and look at this, and I have struggled with this passage until it's a no duh, and I'm sure you've had it. But look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus, as he's speaking, he says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the man. See the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. How many of you have struggled with that passage? I have. And you know, I love it when people don't ask me about that passage. And I'm like, you know, here I don't have to have all the answers, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible never contradicts itself. I just wish I didn't allow chapter divisions to tear me up. I want to tell you what I believe the fulfillment of Matthew 16:28 is. I believe it's the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw the Son of Man in all His glory, in His white apparel. Look at that again. He says, verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, in His glory. Then chapter 17 begins. Remember, the chapter divisions aren't inspired of God, so they trip me up this time because I've always struggled with that passage. Have you? I believe, look at Matthew chapter 17. This is what Peter's referring to. It's 6 days later. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Just these three. Wow, what a privileged three. And bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Shut up, Peter. I think that's what the Lord was saying. And verse 6 says, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched him and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I only bring this passage to you. I think the fulfillment of Matthew 16:28 happened in the very next passage. They saw Jesus in His glory. They saw Jesus just bright as the shining sun. They saw Him in His absolute glory. Turn over with me to Revelation. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And you'll see this description of Jesus that John gives is very similar to what Jesus was described at on the Mount of Transfiguration there. Revelation chapter 1 says this, And I turned, this is John, and I turned, Revelation 1:12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Here's, listen to this. Clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And it goes on there. When Jesus comes back, I believe he will be just as it describes in Revelation chapter 1. But I think they also saw that back in Matthew chapter 17. So, I am so encouraged. I almost want to walk with a sign. Ask me about Matthew 16:28 now. I'm ready. I'm ready. There's always an answer in the Bible. And so you know what? I hate that. I feel like I'm vulnerable in places, right? That I'm not sure what I believe about that yet, right? And I don't want anybody to ask me, because I want to always give an answer. There's always an explainable answer. God's Word never contradicts itself. When we're confused, that's because we're confused. It's not because God's wrong. So what I love about this is that the Bible's always true, and we can have that great confidence in the Bible as well. Well, turn back with me and we'll wrap this up, not too much longer. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. So our basis for confidence is our focus, but secondly, our focus needs to be Jesus Christ. And two things I want to show you that Peter had focused here when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this in verse 16. He said, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The first thing about Jesus Christ is His power. Just listen to these verses, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Jesus said unto them, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Peter is, I believe, not only speaking of the Lord that came the first time, but He came as a lamb. He came as a one to be sacrificed. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life for sinners. But when He comes back, He will come back with glory, and He will come back with power, and He will come back with might. And we can rejoice in that. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come as a lion the second time. And you know what that should do to us? We should have compassion for the lost. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. That, and I love your amens. Your amens weren't saying that, right? So I love your amens. You can never amen wrong when we're talking about the power of Jesus Christ. And Jeff, I think I know your spirit well enough. It's this. You want to see souls saved? Here's what we want. make sure that we don't amen the power of the Lord because we want all of the people we don't like destroyed. When we grasp the power of God, and when Jesus Christ returns physically to this earth a second time after we're raptured away and then the 7-year tribulation, after that, and He comes back, folks, it's going to be a bloodbath. And then it'll be eternal hell. It'll be eternity in the lake of fire that you and I would not want to see anyone go to. The understanding of the power of God, and He will come back with great power, should give us compassion for the biggest jerk, for the biggest idiot that you and I know. They may hate God, but so would you and I without the grace of God. When we talk about this, our priorities need to be Jesus Christ, His power, and then His second coming. Turn over just to chapter 3. I believe this is why Peter says this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll close with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" It's fascinating, isn't it, that there are scoffers today? They speak as though they've been there since the beginning of creation, and nobody has. There was this little thing called the flood, just a slight interruption of God. But Jesus is coming again. We can look forward to that because I hope it's this. I hope it's because you want to spend time with Jesus at His feet, worshiping Him and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what should be our motivation. Most of the time, you know what my motivation is? I am so tired of repenting. I'm so tired of messing up. But what I hope one day is, my real desire is to be with Him and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Is that enough motivation for us? Do you see this man, Peter? What his focus was? He's about to die. He's about to die. If you had 10 days left, what would you do? I hope we'd be like Peter. I hope we'd be able to say, "I need to remind you of what's important. And it's Jesus Christ. I need to remind you that He's coming again. And He's coming again with power. And I need to remind you that it is absolutely real. It's absolutely something we can have confidence in. And never get detracted again from your priorities. He's coming again." We heard from almost a dead man tonight. He's about to pass away. And he pens these important things. Remember the truth, and remember Jesus is coming again. I hope that'll make a difference for me tomorrow when I wake up, that I'll remember maybe it's today. Let's pray.